going to talk about our Father, the Avenger, and we're going to talk about a Greek word, which means to carry out justice, to vindicate. That's the title of the subject, the lecture today. Vindication. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You want to always remember God carries out justice. A lot of people think He's slack in doing this, thinks He puts it off. Well, maybe it's you that's messing up and is the reason He's not carrying it out in your case. You need to take inventory occasionally. So we cover the subject today. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, verse 1, with that word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you," that's humble, "but being absent am bold toward you." What he's saying here is, don't make me have to drift away from the gentleness that is in Christ's teachings, because if I have to come down on you, I'm going to do it. I want you to do what's right, so that I don't have to practice tough love on you. Because Christ had that gentle way of, for the obedient. That's to say, those that obey. Verse 2. "But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." In other words, they look at us as though we're not bringing the Holy Spirit. We're not bringing the Word of God. We're just people. That's not true. And at the same time, he's saying, what we are is not important. It's what we bring that is important. And what does he bring? The Word of God. The Word of God is what is important. It's what will sustain you in today's life. It will keep you out of trouble. You know why? Because it brings God's blessings. The Father of light shines on your life. That's his guarantee. And so it is that word will do that for you. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, just like anyone else, we do not war after the flesh." Carnal weapons are not our weapons. We've got something more powerful. We have the backing of Almighty God because He carries out justice. Let me tell you something. You can count on it. He always does. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." I mean, it can change nations. God's Word, His truth can. It always prevails. When it's put out there, when it's planted, those seeds grow. If God fertilizes them, waters the people, water them, and they're blessed, those seeds of truth overcome anything that might come against us. The most powerful weapons in the world is the presence of Almighty God. "By casting down imaginations or reasonings or doctrines of every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You've always got this group that will walk around thinking they know better than God. They're a special ambassador, evidently sent, they feel. There's something real special. You know, what did Paul say coming out the gate? "I walk humbly among you. I'm not trying to raise any ruckus or anything of that nature. And I want to present Christ in the meekness and the gentleness of which he taught. But if I got to get rough with you, hey, I can pack it." Okay. Verse 6. "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." 7. "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." I want you to back up to that 6th verse where it says, readiness to revenge. And that's our word. To set justice correct. To make it stick. To carry it out. and with the power of God, so it is. Anytime you may think somebody's really offending you and you're praying about it and talking about it and doing what is right and normal, don't let somebody use you as a doormat, but at the same time, in meekness and honoring Him, God takes care of the slack that you can't take up. And He does it big time. Especially if somebody thinks they're self-righteous and really doing something that's above everyone else. Verse 8, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." I want you to absorb that real good. God gives you the truth for edification. That means to edit, to help people, not to destroy them. To take away, to edit means to take away the bad and put in the good. To take away false teachings and put in true teachings in an humble way, but not to the destruction of the people. That's what somebody on a self-ego trip will do for you. They'll lead you down Primrose Lane, leave you hanging. You know why? Because God's not with them. God is with the Word. And the Word is ever so powerful. Verse 9, "That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters." 10, "For His letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but His body presence is weak and His speech contemptible." He's a sorry preacher. That's what some of them would say about Him. Well, they would change their mind. Because Paul his credentials carried even by Peter. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 would say, "Even the learned wrestle with the teachings of Paul." Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great scholar. And though he would humbly say, "Some people may think I'm not a very good preacher," he was. Because on the road to Damascus, God struck him down, called him, used him, and used him to write most of this New Testament that we have with us today for our edification. To edify means to edit, to take out the bad, and to put in the good. Skip all the way down to verse 17. "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That's what you want to glory in. 18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth," whom God gives the gifts, whom God gives. You know what gift is in the Greek tongue? It's charisma. If God gives you charisma, you don't have to advertise. People can see it. It witnesses for itself. And what does that charisma give you the ability to do? To be something special? No. To teach God's Word. Humbly, straightforward, and with no apology. Whereby it edifies, that is to say, throws out the bad and leaves the good. Causes people to grow and to be blessed. The most important thing, to be blessed from God above. Whereby then you know that He has touched you. And He can move things out of the road for you that no man could when you're in His blessings. That's what's really, really important. All right, let's go to the book of Romans, if we may, for a moment. Romans chapter 12. Verse 9, you know, God likes to challenge you occasionally. See if you're awake. See if you're thinking. And therefore, Christ teaches in parables to see if you can understand, see if you can catch on. We're going to take one here. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation." Let it be real. Don't fake it. Don't try to feign it. let it be the real thing or not. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. That's what editing does. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That means helping one another, lifting one another up, studying together, showing yourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of God, whereby God's blessings are upon you and your family. Verse 11, not slothful, that means lazy in business, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. You know, if you're in business and you want to be successful, you'll handle it as Christ would. When someone comes in the door of your establishment, what do some people say? What do you want? Bye. We're not going to do business. But if somebody says, it's a real good day, what can I do for you to help you today? Now that's talking to you. That's Christian. That's someone really reaching out, and you like to do business with people like that. But it's when someone is curt and un-Christian, they're not going to do all that good in business. They may get by, but they're not going to do real good with a business that God will bless. Because you see, a business without God's blessings is really no business at all. Just not. So don't be lazy and fervent in spirit. I mean, let that Holy Spirit shine through you. You know, that's what we are, is a light to the world, and He is the main light. But you reflect that with a smile, with a good morning, with a hello. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Do you hope for a better world? Boy, I do. Because God has promised it. Patient in tribulation. Be long-suffering. Don't say, I want it right now. Just be patient. Work for it, and you'll have it. No problem. Continuing instant in prayer. I mean, when you're in trouble working with something and it's not going right, you don't even have to say it out loud. Say, Lord, I need a little help here. I need a little direction. You know, I do this many times when I'm studying even the Word of God. Now, when I'm preparing a lecture and something, it just seems like something is missing, tell Him. I'm missing something. Help me here a moment. Bam! Maybe a whole paragraph will come right into your mind. It's so simple when you depend on Him. Talk to Him. See, simply doesn't mean be a ratchet jaw and a repetitious prayer. It means when you need it. When you've done your best and you can't hump it any further, there, ask Him. See what happens. You'll be greatly appreciative. 13, distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. That means be real patient. Some people have a hard life, and they might just be meaner than an old grizzly bear, you know, as cranky as an old grizzly bear, I'll say. Feel sorry for them. They got a heap of hurt going on somewhere. That doesn't mean you got to take anything off of them. Just pray for them for a moment. Okay? They're hurting. And bless them. Okay, 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Share the sorrows and share the good times with the community. Okay, with your family. If somebody's hurting, fix it. Do the best you can. Sympathize. Show compassion. Be of the same mind, that's in harmony as much as you can, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. When somebody's a little bit slow to understand, be patient. Listen, condescend to them. Go down to their level and bring them where you are. When you're sharing truth, it's not important how much you know or how much I know. It's whether you have the ability to take someone that doesn't understand and bring them to where you are. And you've got to go down there where they are to bring them up. You've got to talk on that level. That's why Paul always taught on three levels, is so people could hear. So, and so it is. And be patient. Be patient. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If you can't do it honestly, don't do it at all. If you shake hands on something, that's your contract. And it should be with the Christian. Shouldn't even need a piece of paper. This day and time, you always have to have that contract if you're dealing with people and businesses. But if you're dealing with another Christian, a handshake should do it. If they're both loyal and genuine. Because that is your contract and that's your word. A man that won't back his word up is worthless. You can't depend on him. And so it is. 18, listen carefully. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, unfortunately, it's not possible. But if you've got a neighbor that you can all get along with him. It's better, because neighbors are valuable. Okay. But you're going to come to some that you just have to draw that line right there and say, we're going to part company right here until you kind of get a little education. And guess who's going to give it to him? Our Heavenly Father will. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge, there's our word, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You can count on it, my friend. Blessings come from God, but also vengeance cometh from God. You know, you're a child of God. If somebody abuses one of your children, what do? You're not happy with them, right? Especially if it's a mama, you better be careful. It'd be best to run. Well, it's the same way with our Father. You abuse one of His children, you're going to get it. Because it is written, touch not mine anointed. And He meant it. So, God, and that you can't do, He avenges. You know what that means in that word in the Greek? I told you. It means to put justice in action. To take care. To make it right. And that's what, God doesn't avenge to hurt somebody. He avenges so that justice is carried out. That means what is fair, what is honest, and what is equitable. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Well, are we going to take him some biscuits? No, give him the word. Give him biscuits, he'll eat and they're gone. You give him the word of God and a little hope, and that may stay with him. If he thirst, give him drink. Oh, what kind of water? From that well, Christ told that little lady that was married to five guys, divorced, and living with an old boy then unmarried, said, drink of this water and you'll never thirst again. It's the living water, the Word of God, something that stays with you forever, and you never thirst again. That's what you give them. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And that's shame. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way you do it. Vengeance belongeth to God. Don't ever forget that. Now, I want to continue on to that parable I was telling you about, where you don't want to doubt Christ. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Well, and you're going to have some people that are going to say, well, I just have trouble believing that God's going to avenge somebody that would offend me. But I wish somebody could show that to me. I doubt they can. if you have that attitude. And that's why Christ gave you this parable. So listen to it carefully. And verse 18, chapter 18, rather, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He kind of gives us the answer to start out with coming out the gate. Don't give up and don't be frightened and don't be afraid of every shadow or everything. Pray and get the answer. Know how to cut it. But here comes the parable. 2, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. He was no good. He was an atheist. He didn't care about come up or go down or come here or stick him. He was just sitting on that bench trying to get by. Okay? Dishonest probably at times and no good. That's what Christ wants you to see in him. Verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. I mean, he's going to laugh at her. Why should a judge on a bench, not fearing God and caring nothing about man, want to help that woman? Verse 4. And he would not for a while, wouldn't give her the time of day. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, I don't care about anybody. 5. Yet because this widow troubleth me, she's giving me trouble, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I mean, it was ruining his nap time. Even. So what does he do? A man, a judge that is absolutely worthless, answered her prayer and avenged her adversary because she was persistent. Now listen to what Christ says, verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Did you hear what he said? Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect? And I don't want you to overlook that word elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I mean, though God may take his time because he's got a plan, he hears the elect crying, avenge us, protect us, help us. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith by people obeying? That's what he wants to find. Loving him. Knowing he will take care of you if you do his bidding. And if you do the very best you can, and ask his advice whenever you run up against a blank wall in your mind, ask him. He is so very generous with knowledge, because all knowledge does come from him. What he's saying to you, if this crooked judge would avenge that woman, and I have to hear your prayers day and night when you cry out to me, I hear them. They bother me. They affect me. Why? Because I love you. Do you think for a minute I'm not speedily going to send that help to you? When you deserve it, you're going to receive it. But the thing I'm going to have trouble with in the end times is how many of you are still going to have faith enough to believe that? That's the strange part where God makes promises. If that big condition, if you will do it my way, I'll bless you. Then they go the opposite direction. Claim to be Bible thumpers. They don't try to obey in the humbleness, in the way that he would have us. Then he says, don't you know? If that crooked judge would listen to that woman's prayers and do what she said, how can you possibly think I won't do it? What a disgrace to me for you to think such a thing, that I wouldn't answer your prayer. When that crooked judge answered hers, if you have obedience and if you have faith. Faith is the key. You got it? What he's saying is, if you've got the faith, I'll open the door. If you don't, it's shut. That's up to you. But you see, this is where Christ is really leveling the field there to say, vengeance belongeth to me. You ask, I'll fix their wagon. I'll do it gladly. But you have to meet my specifications, and they're not difficult to meet. All you have to do is love him. Don't play like you love him. That's what he said in that other chapter. Don't let your love be real to me, or there's going to be trouble. Big trouble. What it means is, I won't hear you. But he does hear you when you cry out. And just as this wicked judge heard and answered, he said, don't insult me by thinking I won't. So don't doubt the Father. That's bad business. And then you got this old human trait that I just wish I could be sure. Have you ever put him to the test? You ought to try it sometime. You'll be pleasingly surprised, because he is real. You know, you might be looking right here at something that should take doubt away. How many little old churches that start in a roller rink in Northwest Arkansas could be the most time-buying television station around the world? What kind of church without, I mean, do we have a board of directors that are the most brilliant men in the world? No, you know them all. They're very common. Why? But they do love this word. And God blesses and gives what one is needed to take that truth around the world. Do not doubt God. You're looking at his work in action. And it is such a beautiful thing to be able to touch the hearts of people around the world and give them that hope and that guarantee that God hears those elect cry out in the night, day and night, and speedily he attunes himself to them and brings that blessing. We live in a wonderful time. We live in the parable, we live in that generation of the fig tree. When God is going to use his elect, it is a beautiful thing and a sight to behold. To have the blessings of God on your family. To shovel all the doubt right out the back door and bury it. And be loyal. Really loving him, not trying to fake it. And trying to live it as best you can. Nobody's perfect. But within that, you have the blessings of God. He will definitely vindicate you. He will vindicate your family. He will take that vengeance on those that would come against you. That's why it's almost you'd want to pray for him, because he's going to whack them. He's going to get them good. And they really would need a little prayer, that maybe the seeds you planted might grow a little better. Let's back some of this up in the great book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 happens to be the fifth seal. Well, what's the fifth? What is the fifth seal? Well, it's where the truth concerning the Antichrist appearing is taught in the ninth chapter of this great book of Revelation. But there's a special message for God's elect in this fifth seal. Chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. Now, what does that prove to you? Well, I've always heard they were out here in a hole in the ground. I heard they were dead and buried. That's not where God says they are. God says they're under the altar of God. And we're talking about their spiritual bodies. And so it is so ever true that when God in that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, this documents it is true. Because they are God's elect. They shed their blood or their life on earth pulling for the word of God. No ifs, no ands, no maybes. They may not have been perfect in it, but they did their best. And there they are, not in some hole in the ground, but under the very altar of God. And God is so very, very pleased with them. This is why when you doubt that He would avenge you or answer your prayer, that it's so bad. Because He loves you. He loves you so very much. But there they are. They're with God. And they fought the good fight. We're talking about Isaiah. We're talking about Daniel. We're talking about all the prophets down through time. There they are. You see, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O God, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge? There's our word. Vindicate. Set justice right. Our blood on them that dwell on the earth. How long is it going to be before you carry out that verdict? And here He's talking to His elect. You know, I can understand that here they sit, work all their lives, but there they are at the throne. And they know the plan of God. And God reiterates and assures them in verse 11 what happens to them. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest, that relax. Yet for a little season, for how long? Just a little bit longer. Until their fellow servants, well, who was that? God's elect. Their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Kill means delivered up before death. Who is death? Satan. As who? Antichrist. They were given white robes because that is the righteous act of the saints. They earned it. Wasn't free. They earned it serving God. That's what you wear in heaven. Your very righteous act put together the linen, the fine linen that you wear in heaven. Otherwise, you're going to be naked. Maybe not a pretty sight, my friend. What a shame. But here we have this group already. I mean, right now, they're in heaven under the altar of God. And, you know, what are they thinking about? Themselves, yes, but also what did He think about you? That you've got some fellow servants down there that have got to accomplish what they've got to accomplish. And that's why you need the Father. That's why you need vindication. You need His help. Because we face an awesome enemy, and that enemy is Satan. He would like to deceive all that he could. He cannot deceive God's elect, because they have that fifth seal, all the seals written in their forehead, whereby they're not going to be deceived. They find quite the contrary. Rather than finding the Antichrist tempting, they find him to be an abomination. And are ready to stand against him because of what he does to our people. And it would seem they so readily listen to it. So I'm going to take you back one more time. If you think that wicked judge would vindicate, don't you know that your Heavenly Father will? That He'll make it right with you? And you know, there's documentation in this same book, Revelation, that documents he does it. He fulfills it. You know where it's written? 19th chapter. Okay. Let's turn there to complete. 19th chapter. Excuse me, listen carefully. Verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Where are we now? We're in heaven. Alleluia. What does that mean? Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah in the Hebrew tongue. Alleluia in the Greek tongue. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. That's who deserves it. You know why? He's your Father. He's the creator of your very soul. You have an earthly father that's the father of your flesh, but he created your very being. You're his child. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. I mean, he always makes it right. You're going to get everything you've got coming to you all at one time. Some might say, well, that makes me a little nervous. Then get your act together, okay? And then you'll say, praise God, bring it on, because it's reward, okay? For he hath judged the great whore, which he did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. That great whore is the Christian church that is deceived by the false Christ, thinking it is Jesus. You don't want to be a part of that. You're supposed to remain a virgin to wed the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. Not chasing around after the false Christ. For you should know he comes first. And you're well prepared for that. And hath avenged, there is the word, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. God carries truth. He vindicates, he avenges, he sets right. You can count on it. And again, they say, Alleluia, praise ye the Lord. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. For those in the pit, that's it. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, Alleluia, amen and Alleluia, praise ye the Lord. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. This word fear is revere. It means to love him. You that love him, you're not afraid of our Father. You love him because he is the closest relative you've got. And he does love you indeed. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, that means many people. And as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's in charge now, okay? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You know, you're going to have a wife and you're going to have a bride, and that really throws a lot of people. They misunderstand that God's elect were chosen in the first earth age. And the wedding here is the bride that remains a virgin after the Antichrist. The wife is already his wife, his elect. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Here goes that linen again. Clean and white. Now listen carefully, this is important. For the fine linen is, what is it made up of? Is the righteousness or the righteous acts of saints. Saints simply means those that are set aside, those that will not worship the Antichrist, those that will not be deceived, but will follow the true Christ. What a time to live. What a time to be a champion of your people. Is to make that stand with God, with you, to stand against the false one, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, and to earn that fine linen to go through the millennium, helping others, teaching others, leading others. What a time to live. Even the prophets wanted to live in this generation. You do. Don't waste it. Don't waste 1 minute of it. For Father blesses those that love Him. Verse 9, and He said unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so it is. I don't know, do you have your invitation to that wedding yet? And you might say, well, huh? Yeah, you do. He just made it. You have an invitation to that. Why? Because you love Him. And because you know that He's going to honor His promises to you. Don't ever forget Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, where God would say, remind me of the promises I've made to you whereby we can communicate about them and I can justify you. That's God's promise, that if you claim those promises, He's going to fulfill it. But you know what you've got to do? You've got to talk to Him about it. You've got to remind God. Do you think He's forgotten? Uh-uh. What He wants to know is, do you know? They're all written right here. And a child can understand them. Those promises that are yours, they're made to you. And God said, you think that wicked judge that avenged that woman, you think I won't do it when I hear God's elect, my elect, cry to me day and night in prayer? Speedily I will do it. He meant it. Remind Him of it and be blessed, because God indeed loves you. I know He does. You can feel it. So return that love and let Him know you love Him. Heavenly Father, thank You, Father, for the privilege of serving You. Thank You, Father, for the justice that You bring and prevail in, Father. We look forward to it and enjoy it daily, Father. Thank You in the name of Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen.